Okay, brothers, good morning. Today is Friday, August 21st, 2026, and we are on study number 15 of our study of 1 Corinthians. And if you take a look at our outline, we almost finished up. We got a few more verses to cover. But we looked at this very intimate ritual, the only ritual really prescribed, a communal ritual in the New Testament, called the Lord's Meal, or the Lord's Supper. And we talked about the fact that this is something, it was a meal that's enjoyed by believers. It's very intimate. And we got to be careful how we observe it. We got to examine ourselves before we do it. That's important. But as we finish up this discussion of the Lord's Supper, there's another issue that we need to talk about. And so at chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, could someone get us started by reading verses 33 and 34, finishing the chapter?
So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give direction when I come.
Excellent. Thanks, Barry. So question one in the worksheet here. How do they, the Corinthians, or we, avoid the Lord's judgment when participating in the Lord's Supper?
Eat before you get there.
Yeah, so actually take a look at verse 33. So a couple thoughts here. One is, so then, brothers, or brothers and sisters, when you come together to do what?
Eat.
Yeah, okay, so remember, this really, the Lord's Supper is a meal. The ritual is a meal, not, you know, it's not just a wafer and grape juice. It's a meal. And you're supposed to wait for everyone who's supposed to be part of the meal to be there. So you don't, because you're hungry, you don't chow down before everyone gets there. So there's two explicit teachings that Paul has. One is, before you do this, you need to examine yourself. We talked about that last week. And the second one is, don't be greedy. You know, make sure you share with everyone, make sure everyone's there. Verse 34, and if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home. So before you celebrate this ritual of the Lord's meal, and if you're too hungry, you can't wait to eat, you know, have a snack at home before you get together with other believers. And then he says here in verse 34, so you will not come together for judgment, okay? So that pretty much wraps up our discussion of the Lord's meal. There's one last portion of verse 34, which is interesting. Check this out. Paul says, the remaining matters I will arrange when I come. Yeah, exactly. What are the remaining matters that Paul wants to talk about? So we have no clue. We have no clue. And remember, we've talked about the fact that I've been using Gordon Fee's commentary on 1 Corinthians. He has a good statement here with regard to this issue where Paul says, the remaining matters I will arrange when I come. He says, quote, what a sentence like this does is to remind us of how little we really know and to teach us to be grateful for what we've received. So there's a lot that Paul taught, and what we have in Scripture, we need to be faithful to. Any questions, comments, controversies on?
Do we know the timeline of when this was written versus maybe is there something that comes after that he wrote to the Corinthians?
This is one of the first letters he wrote. So it's like around 54 AD he wrote it.
So this is obviously 1 Corinthians. So
2 Corinthians he writes, yeah. But 2 Corinthians, he didn't necessarily know he was going to write another letter. He got another letter. There's four letters here. Yeah. We have two of them. So 2 Corinthians, which we're going to study after we study 1 Corinthians. Imagine that.
Makes sense.
He talks about other topics, but this is something he wanted to discuss when he got there before he wrote 2 Corinthians. So we just don't know exactly what it is he wants to talk to him about. Okay, so that takes us to chapter 12. Okay, which is, if you take a look at your outline here, the spiritual gifts. So I said we get more and more controversial as we read 1 Corinthians. And one of the things I asked you to think about is, you know, what, you know, what believers did or what the New Testament teaches believers were to do when they got together. And we learned from chapter 11, one of the things they got together on the first day of the week, which was Saturday night when we looked at Acts chapter 20, was they had a meal together. They shared the Lord's Supper. Well, this also discusses things that are supposed to go on when believers gather together. And at chapter 12, let's get this started. Could someone begin us in chapter 12 by reading verses 1 through 3?
Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus is accursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit.
Fantastic. Thanks, JP. So take a look in your outline of question two here. What is required to believe that Jesus is Lord, according to verse 3?
Spirit.
Yeah, no one can confess and say and believe it, Jesus is Lord, unless they have the Holy Spirit in them.
Yeah.
So just keep that in mind. I mean, when people confess Jesus as Lord, that means the Holy Spirit resides in them. That's one of the main attributes of any believer. Verse 1 says, so Paul now is going to change the topic from the Lord's meal. Now he wants to talk about, he says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I don't want you to be unaware. So this is important. He's saying, look, the word unaware here, the Greek word actually is the root word for the word we get for agnostic, which means kind of just I don't know, or ignorant. So Paul's saying there are people that are ignorant about spiritual gifts, and he's saying here with verse 1, I don't want you or us to be ignorant about these gifts. And he says in verse 2, you know that when you were pagans, actually Gentiles is really the more common translation, when you were worshiping at these pagan temples, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Then he says in verse 3, therefore, so this also tells us, and remember there's Jews and Gentiles as part of this congregation, but there's probably a lot more Gentiles, a lot more people that came out of paganism. Verse 3, therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, says Jesus is accursed. So you can't say Jesus is accursed. The Holy Spirit would never permit a believer to say that. And no one can say Jesus is Lord. Kurios is the word there in Greek, except by the Holy Spirit. Okay? So I noticed those three verses. That's it. Any questions, comments, discussion on verses 1 through 3? Okay, good. Now, let's get into the controversy. Could someone read verses 4 through 11?
There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them and all men. Verse 7, now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit given is given for the common good. Verse 8, to one there is given through the Holy Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge by the means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, verse 10, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another interpretation of tongues. Verse 11, all these are the work of the one and the one and same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines.
Excellent. Thank you, Carlton. I appreciate that. So take a look at question 3 in your outline here. What are the 9 spiritual gifts of the Holy Spirit that are given to each one of us in verses 8 through 10.
Wisdom, knowledge.
Okay. One, faith. Word of wisdom. Okay. Two, knowledge. Good.
Faith.
Faith. Three, good.
Healing.
Healing, good.
Miracles.
Miracles, good.
Prophecy.
Prophecy, that's six.
Distinguishing, discerning.
Spirits, good. Seven.
Tongues.
Speaking in tongues, eight, good.
Interpretation.
Interpretation, that's the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit, right there. Okay. Let's take a look at this. Verse 4. Now there are varieties of gifts of the Holy Spirit, but the same Spirit. So Paul's teaching us that the Holy Spirit is endowing believers, he says actually in verse 7 and in verse 11, each one. Now, not with all of these gifts, but every believer has a spiritual gift. This is Paul, clearly, in verses 8 through, or 4 through 11. The gifts is are literally in Greek charisma, which we will get the word charismatic. So there are varieties of charisma, the same Spirit. Verse 5, there are varieties of ministries, services. And then each one of us has a ministry, which Paul teaching clearly, that's empowered by the Holy Spirit and through the outworking of these gifts. And the same Lord, by the way, verse 4, the same Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, the same Lord, that's Kurios, that often refers to Jesus. And then verse 6, there are varieties of effects. And this basically means operations or kinds of working. But the same God, the Greek word is theos, which will be the Father. So you have here in verse 4, the Spirit. Verse 5, the Son. And verse 6, the Father, who works all these things. In how many believers at the end of verse 6? All. No one's excluded unless they don't want to participate. You know, some people quench the Spirit. Some people suffocate their gifts. Hold on a second. Let's finish and then we'll open it up. Verse 7. But to each one is given a manifestation of the Spirit. Manifestation, that means an outworking, something that's observable, not private. It's something that's manifest, it's visible to the other people. And it's a manifestation of the Spirit for what at the end of verse 7?
For the good.
For what kind of good?
Common.
The common good. That means it's a community experience. These gifts aren't for you alone. They're gifts that are manifested when believers are gathered together. We call that church today, or people call it church. And I'm not saying this is what happens, but this is what Paul teaches. When believers are gathered together, the gifts are manifested for the common good. And then he explains, here are the gifts. For one is given, there's two gifts in verse 8, two gifts in verse 9, and five gifts in verse 10. And so the first one is literally in Greek, the two in verse 9 are the logos gifts, the word gifts, words that are given to people that have this gift. The first is the word of wisdom. Hey, Scott. Or word of logos sophia. The second one is the logos gnosis, gnosis being knowledge, the word of knowledge. So what is the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge? What are these spiritual gifts? Well, let me read to you from, let me tell you what Gordon Fee says. Gordon Fee says with regard to the logos sophia, or the gift of the word of wisdom, it's a message or an utterance from the Holy Spirit, not from your flesh, not from your thinking, not from your mind, it's from the Holy Spirit, an utterance characterized by wisdom provided by the Holy Spirit. Okay. What is the logos gnosis, the word of knowledge? It is a gift imparted to a believer that's inspired not by their thinking, not by their logic, not by their flesh, but by the Holy Spirit. And Gordon Fee says this, quote, it's a supernatural endowment of factual information that could not otherwise have been known without the Spirit's aid. So it's something that is unknown or maybe even hidden or not obvious to someone that the Spirit imparts to someone to make known. Verse 9. So those are two of the gifts. Verse 9, another gift to another, faith by the same Spirit. Now this is, the Greek word here is pistis. Now, everyone has faith. All believers have faith. You've got to have faith to confess Jesus as Lord. But some believers are gifted with a Holy Spirit endowment of faith, like beyond normal faith. In fact, Paul, when we get to chapter 13, talking about love, he'll say, if I have the gift of faith that moves mountains, but don't have love, I'm nothing. So this is a gift, like, boy, I have the gift of faith that literally could move mountains if I believe it. So it's a supernatural. Some believers you probably know have that kind of a gift of faith. Like, I don't have that kind of faith. So that's the third gift. The fourth gift, same spirit, and to another, gifts of healing. This is charisma yama, or healings. Fee says this one, this. He says, this manifestation most likely covered, he just basically says the early church lived in regular expectation that God could and would heal people. So the idea that Paul expresses here is that some people have the gift of healing. And it doesn't necessarily have to be physical healing. It can be counseling, I think, is a gift of healing. You know, providing people spiritual counsel. A lot of us have trauma. I don't mean to get psychobabbling on you, but a lot of us do have trauma in our lives. Psychological wounds that need healing, and the Holy Spirit can heal those and use others to do that, help you with that. Verse 10, to another, the effecting of miracles, okay? And literally the Greek here is energema dunamis, energema dunamis. Energema is where we get the word energy. Energy, dunamis is where we get the word dynamite. Powerful energy. And literally, if you translate it as literally, it would be the gift of power. It's not necessarily miracles. It can be miracles, but power. Some of us have extra spiritual power to do things, and that is a gift that the Holy Spirit imparts to some of us. To another, prophecy, prophetia. We're going to hold off on that one because take a look at your outline. After we cover these gifts, we're going to do what's called an excursus, which just means rabbit trail. And we're going to talk about the controversial gifts. And prophecy is a big one. So let's hold off on that one. In verse 10, to another, distinguishing of spirits. Okay, this is diakrisis pneuma. This just basically means being able to tell what's coming from the Holy Spirit and what's coming from a familiar spirit or a demonic spirit. This is important because, let's hold off on that. We'll maybe talk about that. We're going to talk about prophecy. But some people have a gift to distinguish. Is this really the Holy Spirit or is this something else? And to another, various kind of tongues or speaking in tongues. This is literally glossa. Sometimes it's called glossolalia, speaking in tongues. Again, we'll talk about that when we get into the rabbit trail here. And then finally, interpretation of tongues. So these are the spiritual gifts that are given to each one. Verse 11, but one in the same spirit, the Holy Spirit works in all these things. Again, look at the end of verse 11, distributing to everyone who wants them, who's not quenching them, who's not suffocating them, as he wills. Hmm. Okay? What was
interesting was he, the Spirit,
yes,
treats it.
And yes.
Just as he, the Spirit, yes, determines.
That's right, not as we determine.
That's like or even the Father. You know,
amen.
What I'm,
that's good, yeah, that's a good point.
That stood out to me.
Amen, yeah. That's good. Questions, comments, controversies.
There you go. Anyone else catch that?
Yeah. Do you think everyone knows what their one Spirit is?
I don't think a lot of people really know what the spiritual gifts are, at least in evangelicalism. And Paul definitely says he's teaching this because he doesn't want us to be ignorant about it. Mm-hmm. So that brings us to the controversial gifts. But before we get into that, because I want to talk about that idea, because we'll talk about why is there a controversy. But let's, any other questions, comments on these verses, Jerry?
Are these mentioned anywhere else specifically?
Romans chapter 12 mentions some of these, not all of them, but some of them are not mentioned anywhere else. For instance, the Logos Sophia, word of wisdom, it's the only place it's mentioned.
You know how many were mentioned in Romans 12?
Speaking in tongues is mentioned everywhere.
Yeah.
Chapter 14, earlier in Acts.
So that's what we need to focus on.
Right? Well, it's a controversial one we're going to talk about. I don't know which other ones here are not in chapter 12, but a lot of them are in chapter 12. Chapter 12 of Romans also has gifts that are considered non-spiritual. I think they're all the Holy Spirit, but they'd be like a gift of service or a gift of giving.
Hmm.
Actually, you know what? Let's go ahead and read Romans 12. Let's do while we're here. Let's take a look at what else other gifts are that I think you could call spiritual gifts. Take a look at Romans chapter 12. And if you're Romans chapter 12, I'll read starting at verse 3. Actually, this is valuable. Let's start at verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. So, under the law of Moses, you sacrificed bulls and calves. And the law of Messiah, what do you sacrifice?
Body.
Yourself. You are a living sacrifice. That's a lot. We always talk about, well, the law of Moses is more strict than the law of Messiah. Now here, you're the sacrifice under the law of Messiah. And I remember Paul, when we talked this years ago, one time said to me, you know what? The difference between a living sacrifice and an animal, a living sacrifice sometimes wants to get off the altar. And we got to be careful. We want to get off the altar. I do a lot. Verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is the will of God, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Verse 3, for though through the grace given to me, I said to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Again, we all have faith. Some of us have a gift of Holy Spirit, gift of faith. Verse 4, for just as we have many members in one body, that body being the ecclesia, and all the members do not have the same function. We got different giftings, Paul's teaching. Verse 5. So we who are many, but even though we have different giftings, everyone has a gift. Everyone has a ministry, not just the pastor. Verse 5. So we who are many are one body in Messiah, that's the ecclesia, and individually members one of another. Verse 6. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to each of us, is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, that was mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, that was not mentioned, but I think it's a gift of the Holy Spirit, in his serving, or he who teaches, that was not mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, but I think it's a spiritual gift. Verse 8, or he who exhorts encouragement, that's not mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, but I think it's a spiritual gift. And he who gives liberally, someone who's a generous, super generous giver. Again, it's a spiritual gift, not mentioned in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. Leadership, not mentioned in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. And someone who shows mercy, gift of mercy, not mentioned in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. And cheerfulness. So those are other gifts. Jeremy, to answer your question, I think actually a lot of the gifts, it looks like in chapter 12, are not mentioned here, but we get other gifts that are mentioned.
So, Chris, why are they different? Why are the lists different?
It's a great question. What do you think?
Well, I was going to ask you that.
Yeah,
I don't know.
A lot of these are even like secular things.
We don't consider them supernatural, I guess is what you say. You may classify some of these gifts in chapter 12 as supernatural,
right.
But you can. But I would say that Paul expects these gifts to be supernatural, although you can fake these gifts. So you can lead without being supernaturally empowered. You can serve without being supernaturally empowered. That's not a real gift. But you can't speak in tongues. Well, you can speak in tongues without being supernaturally empowered. So I think, again, it just has the maybe some are more controversial than others.
Prophecy.
Okay, so...
So you think that's the comprehensive, in your opinion, Chris, do you think that's the comprehensive list of those two chapters?
Yeah.
And then some of them are repeated more often, such as speaking in tongues.
So my thought, Jeremy, is I don't know. And I'm inclined to believe that the gifts in chapter 12 and the gifts in Corinthians are not exhaustive. In other words, there may be other gifts that Paul's not mentioning here that the Holy Spirit gives to people that just aren't mentioned.
Remember you said that he's answering questions.
He's answering, writing the letters back.
Maybe
yeah.
Their questions kind of
involve those specific gifts possibly. Yeah. So there probably are other gifts that are mentioned here, but we know one thing for sure. These are gifts. Mm-hmm. The ones that he mentions are definitely ones that the Holy Spirit provides to each one of us. Mm-hmm. Or not. He doesn't give Scott all of them, but he's given Scott at least one of them. He's given Jeremy at least one of them. Definitely.
And I think all these are negated if they're not for the common good to the point. Earlier.
They're supposed to be used for the common good in a gathering.
In a gathering on top of it. Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, I think that's what Paul's getting at here. He's talking first about the Lord's Supper. That's a gathering of believers. And what are people doing during these gatherings? There's a manifestation of gifts.
Is kindness mentioned?
That might be in Romans 12 here, cheerfulness, or, yeah, Romans. Yeah, and, you know, there's definitely things that we're supposed to be doing that aren't, you may or may not consider gifts. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace,
right,
goodness, kindness, faithfulness, so.
Yeah.
Chris, I think sometimes as far as gifts, if you look at a family, I think a family, there people in that family have different abilities and skills. And I think that's an example of different gifts. I think a well-run business, you think of two founders, maybe one's the idea guy, the other one's the marketing guy. If you look at a church that's run well, it's usually a group of gifts that are a football team. You can't have 11 quarterbacks. You need the other players. But the reason I think God gives us these gifts is if you can work together. It's amazing the things that God can accomplish, but it's most people never figure out how to do that.
I agree, and I would say too that you will never be truly fulfilled unless you are exercising the gifts that God has supernaturally given to you and only you.
And I think many times the gift we have is almost a secret or hidden. But through adversity, sometimes it comes out, an unexpected event, and all of a sudden you've got this superpower you didn't know you had.
That's good, yeah. Right. But it shouldn't be just an adversity. We should be, you know, God wants, I think he's showing us, he liberally, generously wants to give these gifts and have us exercise them. Okay, so let's talk about the controversial gifts. Let's get into our rabbit trail, our excursus. I've got a number of questions here. Question one, based on your reading of the Bible, what is prophet? So the two controversial gifts we're going to talk about are prophecy and speaking in tongues. Those seem to generate the most heat among evangelicals. So question, based on your reading of the Bible, what is prophecy?
Something that's going to happen in the future.
Okay, good, yeah. A prediction of a future event. I think that's generally what I think a lot of us think of as prophecy.
Yeah.
A lot of what Jesus does in his earthly ministry is fulfill prophecies that are written in scripture about what he will look like and what he will do. That's exactly right. Any other thoughts on prophecy?
I believe Lou took mine.
Okay, good.
I've been told prophecy is also more of a declaration. It's not necessarily a foretelling.
Yeah, good. So that's basically the two basically categories of prophecy. Generally, everyone agrees upon are what's called foretelling predictions. Another one would be forthtelling, just speaking truth. Okay. So what I want to do...
Chris, what would be the difference between a vision and prophecy?
A vision, I think it's just basically how the Holy Spirit would manifest itself. One would be just either seeing something, maybe in a dream or a vision, you're awake and seeing something that is a spiritual reality. Prophecy is typically something, an utterance, something spoken.
It's more concrete, though, isn't it? More like, this is definitely going to happen. A vision is, this is what I'd like to have. I'd like to have a house like this. I'd like to
Oh, yeah. Like whether well, so, I'd like to have a house. Whose vision is that?
That's mine.
That's right. Is that a Holy Spirit? So, there, you can have a vision. All of us have vision, I guess.
That's kind of what I'm getting to.
Yeah.
I can't tell the difference.
This is would be a vision that's given by the Holy Spirit can give us visions.
So you kind of know I had nothing to do with seeing this as a prophecy.
Help me out. I'm not sure I'm understanding it.
Okay. That's all right. I'll catch up.
I would just say prophecy would be probably spoken, an utterance. It's either an utterance about the future or an utterance just about some kind of truth.
Okay.
That's Holy Spirit inspired.
And how do they determine prophets in the Old Testament, right? I mean, like, determined by...
Hello?
Yeah.
Someone could speak something that was not truthful, right? And that would be a false prophecy.
Right.
Yeah, okay. Good. You had to deal with that back in the day.
Several of those are not what the public would want.
Yes.
Here's a prophecy.
Yeah.
It ain't good.
Jeremiah was considered a false prophet by most everyone in Israel. Why? Because he prophesied not good things about Israel.
Exactly.
But guess what? He was the real deal. Everyone else was a false prophet.
He was the real deal.
Yeah. So let me read to you. This is Wayne Grudem. Wayne Grudem has written a really good text called Systematic Theology that's used by a lot of seminaries. He's a conservative evangelical, but he gets into this. Let me ask you this. Let's ask this under Roman numeral 1 here. Before I answer this question, let me ask it. Why might this spiritual gift, prophecy, be considered controversial? Why would this be considered Let me ask you this question. Do you know people that don't think that prophecy is a spiritual gift, despite what 1 Corinthians says?
What did Israel say about Jeremiah?
Yeah, he was crazy. Yeah.
So.
Why would this gift be controversial?
I mean, if you just drive up and down Oakland Park Boulevard or Sunrise Boulevard in Fort Lauderdale, you see all these businesses for to read your tea leaves or your palms or to tell the future.
Okay.
So I just kind of feel like in a lot of people's minds, it's like BS.
Okay, it could be BS. It could be false. Yeah, it could be just people making stuff up. And that's absolutely true. No doubt about it.
Yeah, I think there's so few people. I mean, who in the world today... Like, have you heard prophecy from?
Right.
That you're like, oh, that's actually true.
Right.
Or that did come true.
It's not something, well, when's the last time you've been to church and someone prophesied?
Never.
So, I can't remember.
Never.
Okay, so let me read this. This is Wayne Grudem, and this is Systematic Theology. Again, a very well-respected conservative evangelical, not some nutbag. He says this, quote, those who take a, so this is what we're going to talk about. Those who take a, this is the word, cessationist view. Okay, so there's two primary views. Evangelicalism is split basically into two camps. One is cessationism, meaning that these gifts don't exist anymore. And the other one is what's called continuationism, meaning there's no basis for us to believe these gifts aren't in existence today. So Grudem says this, those who take a cessationist view, those who say these gifts aren't valid anymore, and they have a decent argument, argue that once the New Testament book was written, likely, which was the last book was Revelation in 95 AD, there were to be no more words of God spoken or written to the church. This is especially relevant for the gift of prophecy, according to the cessationist position. Because from that point on, Scripture was complete and sufficient source of God's words for his people. To add any more words from continuing prophetic utterances would be, in effect, either to add Scripture or to compete with Scripture. So that is the argument as to why this gift is so controversial. Wait a second. We've got the Word of God. You can't be giving me the Word of God. Mm-hmm. And it's a decent argument.
But they say they have the gift.
Say again?
They say they have the gift. You know, I used to go to these conferences all the time, prophecy conferences, at the Shuttle Water Service. Every booth was another prophecy, was another segment something.
Yeah.
And
the people that are...
I believe him, they even believe him, and it just goes on and on and on.
And again, I think that one of the... Also, let me just read to you. I forgot to read this to you. This is so just to give you to lay all the cards on the table. Gordon Fee is a continuationist who wrote this. And this is probably the best known commentary in First Corinthians. He is not a cessationist. He's a continuationist, and he says this with regard to this whole three chapters of 12, 13, 14. With regard to spiritual gifts, the correct treatment for abuse is not disuse, but proper use. With regard to the spiritual gifts, the correct treatment for abuse is not disuse, but proper use. So let's just address this issue with prophecy. How do we deal with this objection that there can't be any more words of God? We have them all here. So let's take, I want to have us look at a couple of different, there's a lot of authority, but I want us to look at a couple of different data points here, okay? Let's go to 1 Samuel together, 1 Samuel chapter 19. Oh, this is your Old Testament, 1 Samuel, up towards the front of the Old Testament, chapter 19. After Judges, you got Samuel, 1 Samuel. And at 1 Samuel chapter 19, I'm going to go ahead and read this passage for us, okay? This is chapter 19, starting at verse 20. So my question three, my outline says, read 1 Samuel 19 and 20 and identify who the school or company of prophets are, okay? So verse 20, then Saul sent messengers to take David. So Saul, this is when Saul wanted to kill David. Okay, so he sent some of his soldiers, go get David, go get him. But when they saw, this is the messengers, the company of prophets prophesying with Samuel standing and providing over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they prophesied. Verse 21, when it was told Saul, hey, we sent these guys to take out David, they ended up prophesying with this quote-unquote company of prophets. They didn't do what you told them. They got, lack of a better word for it, possessed by the Holy Spirit and started speaking prophecy. This is probably foretelling rather than foretelling. Truth. They couldn't take out David, but there's being overcome by the Holy Spirit before the Holy Spirit was given to the Ecclesia. This is, again, an unusual thing. Speaking prophecy. Check out 21. When it was told Saul, guess what he did? He gathered another group of guys. He sent other messengers, go get David. And what did these other guys end up doing when they went to get David?
Same thing.
The Holy Spirit got all of them. They started speaking prophetically. So Saul sent messengers again a third time. And what happened to these guys that went to get David? The Holy Spirit grabs a hold of them and they start speaking under the influence of the Holy Spirit. They're not doing what they're told to do, what they know they can get in trouble for not doing. The king told them to do this. They're not doing it. Why? The Holy Spirit's got them. Verse 22, then he himself, King Saul, went to Ramah, came as far as the large well of the Sikhu, and he asked and said, where are the H-E-L-L or Samuel and David? And someone said, behold, they're at Naoth and Ramah. Verse 23. He proceeded there to Naoth and Ramah. And guess what? The Spirit of God came on Saul also. And he started, he wants to kill David. The Holy Spirit is speaking through him.
And he got naked.
Continually. That's exactly right. And he gets freaking naked. You think Saul wants to get naked and embarrass himself? No, the Holy Spirit, he was under the possession of the Holy Spirit, took his clothes off, King Saul, all day and all night. And people are asking, is Saul now a prophet? So I want to ask this question. Do we all agree that Scripture is teaching a lot of prophecy was going on with these three groups of guys plus Saul?
Yeah.
Okay. Where are these words in Scripture?
They're not.
So, it's a false charge, in my opinion, that you can't have prophecy because all prophecy is Scripture. We have Scripture because there's a lot of prophecy going on in the Bible that is not in Scripture.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Isn't prophecy also, my mother-in-law, she had prophetic, you know, they uttered where she would be or her husband would be, right? Mr. Johnson and stuff like that. We have it all written and everything. But isn't that just simply, Scott, I believe that you will be the next best landscaper for the world, the White House.
And that could be a prophecy. And the question becomes, among other believers, does someone not believe that because they say the Holy Spirit could never give that to you? or does someone believe that it's possible that the Holy Spirit gave that to you? I just don't know. I might have to ask someone who has the gift of what? Discernment of spirits that can figure that out. Yeah. Let's go to one more place real quick. Let's go to Acts chapter 20. We have a limited amount of time here, 10 minutes. Acts chapter 21. Come to Acts chapter 21. So some people might say, well, that was Old Testament. Well, I'm giving you New Testament now. Acts chapter 21. This is New Testament. Acts chapter 21 says this. Let me get there. Okay, verse 1 starts. When we had parted from them and had set sail, we ran straight across the coast, the next day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. This is Paul and his traveling partners leaving Greece and going over to Asia Minor, which is Turkey. And having found a ship, crossing over to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. So they want to get down to Israel. Verse 3. When we came in sight of Cyprus, leaving it on the left, we kept sailing to Syria and landed at Tyre. Tyre is in modern-day Lebanon right now. It's on the coast. For there was a ship to unload his cargo. Verse 4. After looking up at the disciples, we stayed there 7 days, and they kept telling Paul through the Spirit not to set foot in Jerusalem. So people were exercising a spiritual gift to warn Paul, don't go. Verse 5. When our days were there ended, we left and started on our journey, while they all, with wives and children, escorted us until we were out of the city. After kneeling down on the beach and praying, we said farewell to one another. Verse 6. Then we went on board the ship, and they returned home again. Verse 7. When we had finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived at Ptolemais. So they're going south on Lebanon down to what's modern Israel. And after greeting the brethren, we stayed with them for a day. Verse 8. On the next day, we left and came to Caesarea. And entering the house of Philip the Evangelist. Philip the Evangelist is one of the seven appointed deacons in Acts chapter 6. He's also called an evangelist here. Who was one of the seven. We stayed with him. Verse 9. Now this man, what man? Philip the deacon, one of the first seven deacons, had four virgin daughters who were what?
Prophetesses.
They had the gift of prophecy. Luke calls them prophetesses, prophets. New Testament, verse 10. As we were staying there for some days, a prophet, another guy, a prophet named Abacus, came down from Judea. Verse 11. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own feet and hands, and said, this is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. So question, these girls, these young women, were exercising the gift of prophecy. Where can I read about that in the Bible? Where can I read their words in the Bible?
It's not.
So the point I'm trying to make is the gift of prophecy can exist without being scripture. The gift of prophecy can be exercised without being scripture. In fact, we know it can't be scripture. The book of Revelation ends. There's no more. We have no more scripture. That doesn't mean that God doesn't speak. Guys, we serve a supernatural God. How can you not believe in supernatural things? Yeah. So.
Which is interesting, though, that Agabus.
He did warn Paul. He prophesied.
Here's a prophecy, and it's in here of what it was.
Was it a true prophecy? It was, because it happened, right? Paul went and he got handed over to the Romans eventually. Yeah. So my last question under this controversial gift of prophecy, can the ecclesia protect itself against false prophecy? And if so, how? If there is a danger in false prophecy, is it something we can protect ourselves from, and how?
Be in the word.
There.
Be in the word and get the truth.
Good, yeah. Yeah. I want you to think about this. Well, first of all, we just read about another spiritual gift, the discerning of spirits. You know, if someone has a gift that's likely not the same person as the gift of prophecy to discern spirits, they should be able to help us determine whether this is real or not. But let me also ask you this. Are there false teachers?
Yes.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, of course there are.
Yep.
How do we protect from false teaching, Scott?
We know the word.
Yeah. Why are we so afraid of a supernatural utterance from the Holy Spirit if we're not afraid of a pastor speaking falsely from a pulpit. There's a ton of pastors engaged in false teaching every Sunday, and no one seems to be scared of it. But everyone's scared to death of false prophecy.
Yeah. Or the fact that they have the audacity to call themselves prophetess. You know,
yeah. I mean, and actually, that's probably one of the best ways to show that someone probably doesn't have the gift of prophecy if they're calling themselves a prophet. Yeah, that's a good point. This humility is going to be required of anyone exercising gifts. And actually, chapter 13 is not a wedding chapter. It's about the exercise of the gifts. Love needs to be the overriding attribute of the exercise of any spiritual gift.
I think one example, Chris, is a lot of these guys have said this is the end times. This is the exact day. It's going to be the end of time. And the Bible says over and over again, no one will know.
That's one of the easiest.
Thousands follow these people.
It's one of the easiest false prophecies to identify.
They got too smart. They put it in a book.
The last four sentences of Revelation states it very clearly.
Yeah, where Scripture's done.
Yeah.
Yeah. Let me read this to you. This comes from the Dictionary of Paul and His Letters by Gerald Hawthorne and Ralph Martin with regard to prophecy and the need for discernment. And I'm going to read, so forgive me. But it says this: in every age, there have been those who claim to have prophetic inspiration. Some claims may be true, while others are not. In Paul's day, there were those who were designated as false prophets, such as Bar-Jesus and Elymas in Acts chapter 13. There were also those, such as the young slave girl, Philippi, who had a spirit of divination. And she was getting information from Satan. That's Acts 16. Jesus had warned even his disciples that there would eventually arise false prophets who are wolves in sheep's clothing. It's Matthew chapter 7. It should come as no surprise then that Paul, who wrote about the gift of prophesying, should also address himself to the subject of verification. Prophetic claims, after all, are easily made. Besides, genuine prophetic activity demands a response. It is important, therefore, to see that those who anticipate genuine prophetic activity in their midst are granted the necessary tools to distinguish between genuine and illegitimate prophetic claims. In other words, we've got the tools. Just like false teaching, we've got the tools. Paul's approach to this was twofold. On one hand, he spoke of another gift, the discerning of spirits, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, which had been given to the body of Christ. In a sense, this gift should be viewed as a partner gift to the gift of prophecy. It, too, is a gift which is sovereignly bestowed upon certain individuals according to the will of Spirit. It appears to be an ability to identify the source of prophetic utterance, but that ability may also include the weighing of prophetic content. Paul himself may have exercised this gift when filled with the Holy Spirit, when he addressed Elymas, the false prophet. So the point that I want to make here with regard to the first controversial gift that we're discussing, prophecy, is that you may believe the gift has ceased, but you can't believe the gift has ceased and claim to be sola scriptura. Mm-hmm. Because if you're sola scriptura, there's nowhere in the Bible that says that this gift has ceased. Mm-hmm. Now, we'll talk about it when we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Some people use a stupid little verse in chapter 13 to say, this says the gifts have ceased. It is not, and we'll get there. But bottom line again is, my contention is that if you claim to be sola scriptura, you have no basis to believe these gifts have come to an end. So what I want to do next week is, does anyone know who John Piper is? Mm-hmm. Okay, John Piper is a well-known reform pastor up in Minnesota, and he is by no means known as a charismatic guy. In fact, I never thought he even believed in the gifts of the Spirit. He wrote an excellent article on the gift of prophecy that I want to read to you next week when we get together. Cool. He believes the gift still exists. He's got great ideas about it, and I want to share those with you. So next week, we will finish that. We'll also talk about the other controversial gifts, speaking in tongues. And I'd like Barry to share with us, if you wouldn't mind, because Barry has exercised and does exercise this gift.
Can you show us?
And so we will cover the gift of tongues. Next week we'll finish prophecy, and then we'll finish chapter 12 next week. Any questions, comments, controversies as the 9 o'clock hour hits us?
I would just say, when you were just reading Acts, and it talked about the four unmarried daughters. I think it, so it did say that the one daughter took Paul's belt and put it around his legs and stuff. So there's two types of results from prophecy. One is the discernment, and the other is the actual thing happening, right? Because she prophesied he was going to be bound.
Amen.
Right? So some of these prophets come true in our lifetime, and some of them have to be discerned.
Amen.
I thought that was bad. She literally bound him up in front of everybody, right?
Amen. It's true. Okay. Tim, Tigers.